Well, all right, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We started the book of Hebrews just about a year ago, and today I want to draw your attention to chapter 13, and I want to take a look now at these final 10, 11 verses in Hebrews 13 as we finish our study. And then next week, we'll just move verse by verse and go right on into the book of James. Now, you remember that the way that this letter is laid out is that we have had 13 chapters of this letter, and 12 of these chapters have laid out for us what God has done. And it has laid out that what we have because of simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is greater and grander than anything that they had under the old covenant. And God has richly blessed us through his grace. Now, where much is given, much is required. That when the Lord blesses, we now bear some degree of responsibility. Now, I find it fascinating that we've got 12 chapters telling us what the Lord has done for us. And now we only have one chapter where it talks about, now, what are our obligations? And we really need to understand that the Word of God is not about us. The Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, it is His story. It is not our story. And it just lays out for us what our great God and Savior has done for us. Now, he comes to us and says, all right, now I require this of you. I like what C.S. Lewis said. C.S. Lewis said, the Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because he loves us. We have to remember that he is the author and he is the finisher of your salvation. He started it. And he's going to bring it to an end. And when you and I are gathered together on that glassy sea before his throne, we're not going to be boasting about the money that we've donated. We're not going to be talking about the people we've shared our faith with. We're not going to be talking about, you know, the missions that we were a part of. We are going to be standing in awe of our great God and what he alone has done. And all he requires now is that we just respond to him. And if we respond to him the way he is requiring us to respond, he goes to work and he begins to make some incredible changes in our life. Now, beginning in verse 1, you remember the first thing he said, all right? Now, this is what we need to do. Let's let brotherly love continue. Quit cutting each other off at the knees, all right? Just deal with each other gently. Deal with each other in just a long-suffering way. Put value on your marriage. That environment of marriage, God uses that to deal with our hearts and to bring these character flaws out of us. And look, don't love things more than you love God. Look for those positive role models, spiritual role models in your life. And then the last time we were together, you remember that the focus was you take care of your theology. Don't allow yourself to become a victim of one of these bad guys. You test all things, and you hold fast to that which is good. Is this person that's teaching me the Bible, are they telling me the truth about God? That's on you, that's on me to figure that out. Is this person trying to deceive me, or is this person telling me the truth? So don't allow yourself to become a victim of these religious charlatans that's out there. And you remember Jesus and you remember John the Apostle. Both of them said there are many of these guys. And they got many victims. Don't allow yourself to become a victim. Now, as we look at verse 15, look at where he now takes us. He takes us to an interesting place now. And this all has to do with our responsibility of just relating to the Lord because of his goodness. Now, therefore, by him, let us offer continually the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now notice that it begins with therefore. You don't begin with a therefore. Therefore is letting us know that we're going to read a conclusion based upon what we just read. So what we're reading here, this is a conclusion based upon what we were reading last time we were together. What did we read last time we were together? Look. These Levites, they brought the animal blood into the holy place. Right? Now, Jesus, he wasn't killed in the temple. Jesus wasn't even killed in the city of Jerusalem. he was taken outside, all right? He's the imagery, he's leaving Judaism. He's leaving that old covenant, if you will. He's establishing now something new. And the writer encourages us. Now, let's leave with him. Don't allow yourself to be caught up in the bondage of this empty religion that is now spiritually bankrupt, if you will. Now, their friends and their family, these are Hebrews, right? These are Jews, and they're following Jesus now. And friends and family are saying, well, what are you doing? You can, if you're going to come before God, you got to bring a sacrifice. David said, I'm not going to come before the Lord empty-handed. Well, what are the sacrifices that we bring to the Lord? We don't bring goats and sheep and bulls and that. What do we bring? We bring now, notice he tells us here, that the fruit of our lips. We bring the sacrifice of praise. Now, isn't it curious, all of the verses in your Bible that exhort us to praise and to worship the Lord? Now, why is that? Is God one of these insecure weirdos that, you know, you just got to keep building him up, you know? Chin up, God, chin up. By golly, you're really something. And you got to constantly tell him that. Otherwise, he's going to fall into this low self-esteem business. He's going to freak out. And who knows what's going to happen in the universe then? And so we got to keep building our God up because he doesn't quite know who he is. He's just this insecure personality. Now, again, C.S. Lewis, he's got some interesting stuff to say on this. He says, look, all enjoyment spontaneous overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game. You ever notice that you praise what it is that you enjoy? You find a restaurant in town, it just knocks your socks off. And what are you doing? You're telling all your friends and family, have you eaten there yet? You got to eat there, and you got to order this, and you got to order that. Oh, it's just awesome. What the Lord wants from us is that we would just enjoy living life with him, that we would enjoy our relationship with him. And God is at work, and God is doing so many wonderful things in my life. And where does that enjoyment lead me? It leads me into praise. Oh, thank you, Lord. You're so good. You're so kind. You're so merciful. I can't believe how you have not given me what I have deserved. And so we bring to him now the sacrifice of praise, not because we're trying to cheer him up, but because we are expressing the enjoyment that we have in our relationship with him. Now, something that goes along with this, closely aligned with this, notice verse 16. He says, but do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now notice, these two things go together. The praise that you offer to God and the sacrifices that you are giving to the less fortunate around you. These two things go together. Look, the Bible says there are two great commandments. You love God and you love others, right? So I'm bringing now to God the sacrifice of praises that are on my lips, and now I have sacrifices that I'm going to give to my brothers and sisters in Christ who are less fortunate than me. Now, he's not talking about give money to scammers, right? Not talking about people that are manipulating you and trying to manipulate the system. But look, from time to time, there will be brothers and sisters in Christ who find themselves in a situation that isn't quite as advantageous as yours. And when you have the resources to be able to meet the needs of the less fortunate, you need to do that. It's a two-way street. You cannot worship God and then turn around the rest of the week and have a deaf ear to the cry of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are a hypocrite if you do that. Now, John, again, he speaks with great clarity. 1 John chapter 3, he says this, but whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in speech, but in deed and in truth. So for us to have magnificent worship services and then to just turn a deaf ear to the real needs of the people around us, we are, of course, hypocrites. Now look, we're all in this thing together. We're all in the army of the Lord. And if you are down, well, then you're not going to be able to really help serve the interest of the army, are you? It is vitally important that we keep everybody up and running. William Barclay, he made this observation of the early church. He said, the early church was the one place in all the ancient world where the barriers which divided the world were down. The ancient world was very rigidly divided. There were free men and slaves. There were Greeks and barbarians. There were Jews and Gentiles. There were cultured and the ignorant. The church was the one place where all men could and did come together. A church where the social and class distinctions exist is no true church at all. A real church is a body of men and women united to each other because all are united to Christ. A church is not a true church where the art of sharing is forgotten. Your obligation to worship God isn't any greater than your obligation to meet the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ around you. Now, notice he says in verse 17, he says, now obey. That word means obey. Those who have rule over you, be submissive. That means submissive. For, now notice he's not talking about government leaders here. He's talking about church leaders. For they watch out for your souls as those that must give an account. Now let them do it with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable to you. Now, Peter, writing to church leaders in 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, now, do not lord over those who are entrusted to you, but be examples of the flock. Now, notice that word, lord over. Now, that word, fascinating word. It means to bring under one's power, to subdue, to master, to control. Church leaders are not to be dictatorial. Church leaders are not to be controllers, if you will. Now, all of us, we know there is a line. Now, we don't know how to describe the line, but we know what the line feels like. And we know what it feels like when somebody has moved from encouragement to control. Right? You know what that feels like. They're no longer encouraging me. There's something else going on here. Or when they move from, you know, exhortation to manipulation. You know when somebody is generally exhorting you to do the right thing, and now all of a sudden they've taken it a step too far, and now I'm beginning to get this sense that I am being manipulated. Now, here's the problem with toxic, controlling church leaders. The problem is that it works. It works. If you want to build a religious organization that runs on all cylinders, just get a group of guys who are real control freaks, little Napoleons up there behind the pulpit, and they're going to get this ship moving. And early on in my Christian experience, and I know for some of you, you find yourself in these same kind of situations where you were under the influence of a toxic leader. And in my case, it was a situation where you are going to tithe to this organization. You are going to be here every time the doors are open. You are going to be involved in the children's ministry. You are going to be involved in the bus ministry. It is remarkable what you can build out of fear and guilt. It is absolutely remarkable. But all of a sudden now, you got a bunch of worker bees, and they're doing it out of fear, manipulation, and guilt, and they aren't doing it because of a love for Jesus Christ. They're not doing it because, you know, I just really believe the Lord's called me to this, and God has just so blessed me, and I just really believe that this is just a small token now that I can give back to the Lord and express my appreciation. Now, look, what the writer is saying is that from time to time, God's going to bring a man, he's going to bring a woman across your path, and they have been sent by God to be a positive influence in your life. And they're going to lead you in the right direction. And what they're telling you, you're going back and you're studying your Bible and you're walking away going, yeah, they're telling me the truth here. They told me this, and yeah, I found this in the Bible. They're not trying to lead me astray. And when you find these people that are going to just shoot straight with you and tell you what God has said, what are you saying? Don't give them grief. Don't give them grief.
This person that God has brought into your life to be a blessing, and now you're giving them grief. How in the world are you going to be profited by that? Imagine, you got a mom and dad. Look, they understand where the boundaries are. They're not controlling at all. They have your best interest at heart. They are there at a moment's notice. They'll drop everything to help you. They've never steered you wrong. They just love you. They'll take a bullet for you. And now your mom and dad are giving you some wise counsel. What kind of an idiot are you not to listen to that? What's wrong with you? How do you believe that you're going to be profited by not paying attention to the wise counsel that I am receiving from this person? So look, when somebody is telling you the truth about yourself, about the world, and about God, pay attention to it, all right? Submit to it, because they are sharing truth. Then he says this, verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably, but I especially urge you to do this, that I might be restored to you the sooner. Now look, you and I, we need to have a prayer life. You need to have a prayer life, and you need to have people who are praying for you. There needs to be 5-6 people that you're always praying for. And you need to have 5 or 6 people that are just always praying for you. Now look, the Apostle Paul, here's a guy, he writes half the New Testament. He turns the world upside down for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he writes to the church at Rome in chapter 15. And he says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. I beg you, pray for me. I need your prayers. Lord Jesus Christ. There were times where he prayed all night long. Now, if Jesus found it necessary to pray, and the Apostle Paul found it necessary to pray, well, who are we that we would think, it's not that big a deal. Prayer is a very big deal. And prayer is a communal thing. You look at the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, your kingdom come. Your will be done, you know. Give us this day our daily bread, and, you know, forgive us our debts and all of that. Notice all of the pronouns in this prayer are plural. There is not an I. There is not a me in this. Our, us, we, right? It's plural. There is to be a sense of community in prayer. You need people praying for you, and you need to be praying for people. Now, notice he's very bold in this request. This guy is in prison. He's in prison, remember? Had that back in chapter 10. I'm in chains. Now he is saying, I want to be restored to you. I want to get out of prison. I want to get back with you guys. And so he is very boldly requesting this. I want you to pray. Now, notice he says, for, all right, this is the reason why I am being so bold in my prayer request. For, first of all, I got a good conscience, and I live honorably. The reason why I am so bold in asking you that I get out of this rotten place and get back to you guys is because I have not done anything wrong. My conscience is clear. In other words, his behavior is consistent with the prayer request. Very important that if you're going to have people pray for you, you need to make sure that your behavior is in harmony with what people are praying. You come up to me afterwards and you say, hey, I've run into some financial difficulty here. I just need my creditors to give me a little bit more leeway, need a little bit more time. I don't want to lose my house, don't want to lose my business, whatever. And so would you just pray for me this week that they would have mercy? And so all week long, every time I thank you, Lord, just help the brother. Lord, just help him get this thing back on the rails again. I pray these guys that he owes money to, that they're going to be merciful and give him a little bit more time. And every time I think of you, I'm praying that God will really bless you. Well, then next week, you come pulling into the church parking lot, and you're driving a $100,000 sports car. And I'm like, what's this? And you say, what's this? This is awesome. That's what this is. And I'm like, well, yeah, it's awesome, bud.
Did you win it on the Price is Right? I mean, was it a gift? No. 0 down, 8.5% interest. What a deal I got. What in the world was I wasting my time praying for you for? Your behavior has turned my prayer time into an absolute waste of time because you are not living consistently with the prayers that you are requesting being made for you. You say, oh, pray for my marriage. I'm thinking my wife is going to leave me. And so, you know, we're all praying, oh, Lord, just bless that marriage. Keep that marriage together. Meanwhile, every morning you get up, you cuss her out. You tell her she's worthless. You're so sick of her face. And, you know, you're never coming. Well, why am I praying? Why am I praying for you right now? Because you're not living in a way that is advantageous for this prayer request to be answered. And so if we're going to become very mindful of prayer, let's also make sure that as we're requesting these prayers, that we are also living in harmony with what it is we're wanting God to do for us. Then notice he says in verse 20, now may the God of peace that brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. Understand, you got one shepherd, right? You got one boss, right? There's one who tells you what to do, and it is the great shepherd, all right? It is not me. The great shepherd of the sheep, notice, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. This is not going to go away. It is not like the old covenant, here today, gone tomorrow. This is a covenant that is going to last through all of eternity, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now notice, two prayer requests we got here. Number one, make you complete. This word complete, it means to mend a net. It means to set a broken bone. Right? The imagery is you had something that was useful. It's damaged. It's no longer useful. And now it's being repaired that it might be useful once again. You and I, we live like fools. You and I were up to our sin and our rebellion against God. And it was ripping holes in our soul. And by the time we came to the Lord, well, we weren't usable for anything. He wasn't able to use us because we were so messed up. But he begins to go to work, doesn't he? And he begins to change, and he begins to heal, and he begins to repair. And how does he do it? Notice his second prayer request, working in you. Again, he's the author, and he's the finisher. It's not what you and I do for God. It's not what we accomplish for God. That is not what is important. What is important is what we allow the Lord to do in and through us. I'm just going to get out of your way, and I'm just going to ask you that you would just work in my life and change me. And then when the change comes, who is it that gets the glory and the credit? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not boasting in what we have done. Then he closes this out, verse 22. He says this. He says, now, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. In a few words, 13 chapters. I would hate to see what long words would be. I know that our brother Timothy, that he has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. And greet all of those that have rule over you and all the saints and those from Italy, they greet you. Grace be unto you. Amen. He is the God of peace, and he wants to work in your life. Do you understand that whatever you have in your past, you've lost total control over? Do you understand? You have no control over your past. Something that even happened 5 minutes ago, you don't have control over that. And yet, we spend so much time fretting and worrying about the past that we have no control over. We never think about giving the God of peace control of the present and control of the future. And what he is telling us here is that this God of peace can just cause his peace to reign in your marriage, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your church, that when the God of peace is at work in you,
Tonight, when your head hits that pillow, you are at rest. God is good, and God is watching over me, and God is at work in my life, and I don't need to freak out over this, for he has given me an everlasting covenant. Covenant's never going to change. Covenant is never going to go away. It is an agreement that he has made. We haven't made it. He has made it with us. And Isaiah, I think Isaiah says it best, chapter 53. He says, surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. We like sheep, we've gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. What a covenant, brothers and sisters, we have. All of our iniquity, all of our sin, all of our rebellion has been poured upon the sinless Son of God. And now his righteousness is now placed upon us, and we stand before the Lord. Now, he's done all of this, and what is he asking us to do? Now, come on, let's let brotherly love continue. Let's continue to put value upon our marriages. Let's make sure that we're not putting anything of a greater value in our life above our relationship with the Lord. Let's make sure that we're looking for these good spiritual mentors and examples in our life. Let's make sure that we're taking care of our theology. Don't become a victim. Don't allow some charlatan to come by and rip you off. Make sure that you're offering sacrifice to God and sacrifice to your brothers and sisters. And when the Lord brings these spiritual people across your path that are sharing truth with you, don't give them grief. Don't give them grief. That's not going to prosper you in any way. Make sure that you've got this group of people around you that you can pray for them, and they can pray for you. And the God of peace is going to settle down upon your life. Do you understand? This is not rocket science. This is not rocket science. I'm telling you, if I get it, anybody here can get it, all right? It's so easy. And all the Lord is asking us to do, just respond. Just respond to my love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just love the book of Hebrews so much. And what a wonderful study it's been for us. And I pray that the truths that we have gleaned from this fascinating letter over the last year or so, may not be wasted on us. Lord, help us. Help us, Father, to be doers of your word, not hearers only. Lord, I pray that if I've got brothers and sisters here and they are freaking out about the past and they are filled with anxiety and just so concerned about the mistakes of the past, Lord, I pray that you, the God of peace, would invade their life and fill them with joy and peace in believing, and that they would enjoy the relationship that they have with you. Lord, how good you are to us. Father, give us a sensitivity concerning those people around us that might need a pat on the back. They might need $20. They might need a tank of gas. Lord, help us to be very sensitive to one another. Lord, we just find it so easy to just kind of live in the narrow limits of self. And we know, Lord, that you call us to sacrifice to you and to sacrifice for them. So, Lord, I pray that there would not be boundaries in this fellowship. I pray that we would not have these rigid divisions in this fellowship. Lord, at the foot of the cross, that ground is level. And we were all on our way to hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he had great mercy upon us. Who are we that we would then stand in judgment of others? Father, we celebrate the everlasting covenant. Oh, what a good God you are. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.